We're traveling through the book of Acts together. We've arrived at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. As we follow the newborn church, its early growth, and all that God's doing. And it's been awesome, as the Lord has taught us. Far from dusty history. But awesome, awesome points of application. And I trust this morning will be no exception. We arrived at Acts chapter 18 this morning. Now, I want to warn you right off the bat, it's a little bit different study than typically we do. Typically, we go to a text, I work our way through the text, we let the text teach us in that way, kind of a through that portion of Scripture type of thing. But it's going to be a little bit different this morning, and you'll see what I mean in a few moments here. You see, as I was preparing for our time this morning, last week, we're in chapter 17 of Acts, and so I sat down and began to read through chapter 18 and following and trying to get a sense of what God would have us to deal with and look at. There was something he put on my heart, and it was spurred here by the opening verses. Look at chapter 18. Let's look at starting at verse 1 here. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers." So chapter 18 begins as we meet this couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Now both of them will go on to become very important partners in Paul's ministry. They will be awesome co-laborers with him. And as the chapter continues on, he's joined by Silas and Timothy. They come to be a part of the work that's going on there. Further on in the chapter, we meet a guy named Apollos. So we see here various helpers and fellow laborers with Paul. We're being reminded of here or introduced to. Well, as I was reading that, it got me to thinking about something, and namely this. It got me to thinking about the role that we all have in one another's lives. I'm feeling led to consider some of the companions of Paul. The book of Acts basically focuses on the work of God's work through Peter. And then after a while, Paul comes along and we start following Paul. So it's a lot about Peter and Paul. But it certainly isn't exclusively about them. And throughout the book of Acts, people come along and they pop up. And they're in the whole story here. And they're a crucial part of the early church, crucial part of the ministry. And there's important lessons to be learned from them also. So it's on my heart to take this week and probably next week, unless the Lord takes a different direction, probably take a couple of weeks of this, but I want to consider some of the companions of Paul. Now, to do that, this morning, the guy I want to look at, we're actually going to have to kind of put on the brakes and turn back. We're going to have to go back in Acts to bring us up to speed here. So go all the way back to chapter 4 now, if you would. Go to Acts chapter 4 as we now meet this first companion of Paul's that I trust God has some things for us through his work. Now we're going to have to go through a number of chapters to follow this guy and what we might learn, so hang in there, but I trust it'll be profitable. The context is this. As we come to the end of chapter 4, again, that the church has been birthed, they're beginning to grow, people are coming to the Lord, they're receiving Christ as Savior and all, and so there's this growing new group of believers. Well, as that's going on, people begin to bring their possessions and finances and all, give it to the apostles to meet the needs of those who don't have anything. It's for the apostles to distribute and meet needs. It's to support the new church. As this is going on, we meet a man who will go on to be an important part of Paul and of the early church's story. Chapter 4, verse 34. "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that they were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This morning, we're going to see what we can learn from a guy named Barnabas. How did he get that name? Why that name? And bottom line, what did it have to do with us? I pray God will speak to us through Barnabas this morning. I've called our time together this morning, being an encourager. Let's pray. Father, we come in here with a lot going on in our lives. Many people stressed, issues of health, finances, relationship going on. We come in here with distractions. But Lord, in you we find answers. We find the hope, the healing, the strength. So Lord, help us to just set aside all those distractions that you might have the freedom to speak to each one of us. Again, Lord, there's something you want to do in us and through us because you love us. You purpose for us. This is a divine appointment that we're here with you. So Lord, now help us to not just come to church, but to come to you. To sit at your feet now and let you minister to us, in particular, what this whole thing of encouragement is all about. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37 again. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, tells us he has some land, he sells it, brings the money, puts it at the apostles' feet. It's in those texts that we meet this guy named Joses. Now, if I said to you, without us looking at this, okay, we're all going to study Joses today, you'd probably go, who in the world is that? Because you don't know him as that. That's his actual name. It means Joseph. Common name in that culture, of course, as it is today. But there's Joe. He's Joseph. But it's interesting. We're told that's his name, but it's never used after this. Instead, we're told that he had earned a name. He'd earned a particular nickname. And what's the nickname they give him? Barnabas. Well, what's that about? Who gives him that name? Well, notice what it tells us here. Who gives him the name? It says he was named Barnabas by the apostles. The apostles themselves. Those who had walked with the Lord Jesus. Those early leaders of the church. They now meet Barnabas, and we're going to see from what we're going to learn from Barnabas as they get to know Barnabas, it draws from them, the guys who walk with Jesus, as they get to know Barnabas, they go, this guy is a son of encouragement. For that's what this word translated Barnabas means. I mean, think about how he got that name. It is translated in our New King James Version as a son of encouragement. And that's how it's translated in your New International Version, a New American Standard. Wiest, great Greek scholar, he says you should translate it son of encouragement. It's a word that means basically, or it can be translated consolation. I believe the Old King James has a son of consolation. It basically means this. It's a word, the word Barnabas, or that's translated Barnabas. It's a word that means to come along beside someone and be a comfort to them, to be a consolation to them. In short, to be an encouragement to them. And apparently, this guy, Joseph, he's such an encourager. He gives such consolation. He offers such comfort. He has such a heart for people that the apostles, in watching him in action, say, hey, we got a new name for you. You're a Barnabas. You're an encourager. And we're about to see that which they saw in him will go on to be a crucial part of God's work and such a strength and a blessing for the life of the early church. What do we now in this first text learn about Barnabas? And by learning about him, what do we learn about being an encourager? First thing we see here is that he was a generous man. Now, please don't misunderstand the text. I'm not going to say this morning, by the way, if you want to be an encourager, go sell your house and bring me the money. No, that's not what we're talking about at all. In this case, in that time, in that culture, in that way, that was the result in his life. That's what it spurred him to do. But at the root of it, it simply means this. Those with a gift of encouragement, first of all, we're going to see is they will tend to be a generous person. Now, that might sometimes mean if you're an encourager, you'll be generous financially. You might go out and buy a card for someone that's sick. It might mean you take somebody to lunch to spend some time to kind of encourage them or something. It might mean you have to invest something financially. You'll be generous that way. But also means you might be generous with your time. You see, if you're going to be encouragers, or we're going to see that that's an important ministry and calling, but if you're going to be generous, sometimes it's going to, if you're going to be an encourager, it's going to take time, isn't it? See, we're typically, we're so busy. I got to go here, do that, got to get this done. They would only take time to even slow down, to notice something that we might encourage, to be appreciative of something, because being appreciative is part of being an encourager. We're just too much on task. Whereas being an encourager is going to take time. So it might take being generous in finances. It might take it being generous in your time. It could be in your talents. Maybe you're gifted in some way that God wants to use towards somebody in particular talents. Again, you'll be generous with those, knowing that He gave them to you to begin with. So whether it's resources, whatever it is, a generous person will be free with those. See, what we're really learning here is, what we see first about Barnabas is he keeps a light touch on things. He owned his things. They didn't own him, which is kind of contrary to what goes on in much of the culture today. Unfortunately, a lot of people today about what can I accumulate, believing that's what defines them, that's success, everything else. And they wind up with their things on them. But in this case, we see that he kept a light touch on the material things in this world. I wonder what part that plays for him and ultimately for us in being an encourager. Think about it. Keeping a light touch on things helps us, frees us up to be an encourager. Why? Because what we see is he cared more about people than things. He wanted to invest in people, not just things. And that's going to be the first mark here we see of an encourager. Well, where does Barnabas pop up next? Go to chapter 9. So turn right a couple chapters. Go to chapter 9. Here's the context. By chapter 9, Saul, that Pharisee who had been persecuting the church, seeking to destroy the early church, has had his Damascus Road encounter with Jesus. He's come to receive Christ as Savior now. There's been a complete turnaround. Well, Saul, who has now gotten saved, he heads up to Jerusalem. He's going to go meet with the church. He's going to meet with the leaders of the church. He's saved. He's on fire now. God's given him a commission. He goes up to Jerusalem. Except what he finds out is, when he gets there, they're flat out afraid of him. Because they know him as a persecutor. They know him as somebody out to get them. And they don't want to meet with him. They don't want to hang out with him. All they know is he's the one who's been trying to destroy us. But watch this, verse 26 of chapter 9. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was the disciple. So they're all afraid. I don't believe it. I'm afraid of him. He's trying to trick us. He's out to get us. They don't trust. They have a fear going on. All except one guy. Mr. Encourager. For what does it say? Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. While all the others were afraid, Barnabas takes a chance. Encouragers risk it sometimes. Encouragers take a chance on people. And he goes and he gets Paul and brings him to the apostles. Now think how Paul might have felt before Barnabas comes and knocks on the door. Lord, you called me, you saved me, there's been this change, but Lord, they don't believe me. They're afraid of me. I mean, think how his ministry could have been really held back right there. Think how different the story is because of Barnabas. And how Barnabas lets God use him. But think of how Paul, what was going on before that. But then think of Paul after. Think of what it was like to hear that. He opens the door, and there's Barnabas. Hey, brother Saul. Takes his hand and says, come on, let's go meet the other guys. Think of the change that an encourager can make. Think of the change that Barnabas has used in Paul's life. No wonder Paul took to Barnabas. And they're going to be co-laborers for a while here. But think about that. An encourager seeks the best in people, thinks the best of people. We'll risk it sometimes for people. Reaches out. Reaches out to others that maybe others won't reach out to. That's what we see Barnabas doing here. Well, where does he pop up next? Turn right a couple more chapters. Go to Acts chapter 11. We're doing an overview here. Again, it's kind of different for us. But we're just trying to see what we can learn from Barnabas and how we might be encouragers in all this. In Acts 11, what's happened by this point is a great work of God is going on at a city in what we would call today northern Israel, up in a city called Antioch. A lot of people now, there's this great work going on there. A lot of people are coming to the Lord. Look at chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So there's this work, a growing church now, a growing group of believers are receiving Christ as Savior. Great work going on. Well, the apostles and leaders hear about this back in Jerusalem, and they're thinking, well, we better send someone. Let's send someone to check things out at Antioch. We hear this great work of God going on. Let's send someone who can encourage these new believers. New believers need encouragement. Now, let's see, who can we send that's an encourager? You can all see them standing around, right? They all look at one guy. And who do they send? Barnabas. Verse 22. The news of the things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Barnabas is available. Notice that first of all, next, in our listing of what an encourager is about. An encourager is available for God to use. Because we're talking about not just someone who's nice, we're talking about someone who's going to encourage people in the Lord, towards the Lord. And in this case, available to be used by the Lord. And notice what we learn about Barnabas specifically here as we consider being an encourager. Verse 23. When he came, this is Barnabas, and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Here we learn much about this encourager and what it means to be an encourager. Look what we learned about him. He was a consoler. He was an encourager, a comforter. And here we learn how he was able to do all this. It's not just some natural bent, a naturally nice guy. No, what do we learn here? What's to say? That he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He is an encourager. He's a comforter. Why? Because God is working mightily in him. And he's letting God work through him. He is a man who's full of the Holy Spirit, it says, and full of faith. The Holy Spirit is often called the comforter, the paraclete. It's related to the word here that is used for Barnabas. And so what that means to come along beside someone and comfort them. And so when we learn here that Barnabas was someone full of the Holy Spirit, what I'm saying is he's a man who's familiar with being comforted. And now he's passing it on. So he's an encourager because the Holy Spirit's working mightily within him. That's his motivation. That's his power to be an encourager. And it tells us he's full of faith. You see, he's also an encourager. Why? Because he takes God at his word. He's an encourager because he knows God's promises are true. He's experienced God's work in his own life. And he's able to go to others and say, hey, you can trust God in that one. Hey, let me point out to you what God's promised to you. Hey, have you noticed what it says here? It says he encouraged them. He's strong in the word. He's strong in the Holy Spirit. That's his motivation. That's his resources. That's what he's about. That's how he's able to be this encourager. Did you notice in the verse above it, it says when he got there, he saw the grace of God at work and he was glad. An encourager looks for the grace of God at work. An encourager is eager to spot, oh, hey, God is working. Hey, God's got a hand on that person. Hey, God's blessing them. I see God going on there. Something good's happening there. And it says what? He's glad. An encourager is excited to see God work. He spots it. He encourages it. He's excited about it. Hey, look what God's doing. And you go and you tell them. And you encourage them in it. Hey, I see God's hand on you. Hey, that was really cool what's going on. He's excited and he's glad about it. You might be wondering in all this, and this is a good point to bring it up. You think of Barnabas being an encourager and the call to be an encourager, but sometimes we can kind of ask ourselves the question, well, who's going to encourage me? In short, who encourages the encourager? God encourages the encourager. That's what this is telling us about Barnabas. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Here we learn who encourages the encourager. See, don't worry about who's going to encourage us. God's sufficient for that. And if you should use someone else to encourage you, great. But that's not our motivation. Our place is, Lord, you love me. You saved me. Sent your Son to die for me. You filled me with your Spirit. You're doing this awesome work. Now encourage through me. Comfort through me. That's the deal here. Who encourages the encouragers? The one who is the true encourager does it. Well, we must press on. You notice after he sees this great work, it tells us a little bit about him. You notice something else happens here. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. What? Wait a minute, Barnabas. You can get a whole total group of people following you. You can be the leader of this new movement there. Keep them to yourself. Let it be about you. Come on. Encouragers don't think that way. He looks at them. He sees the need. He sees these are Gentiles coming to the Lord. Hey, these guys need teaching. They need foundation. Wait a minute. I know a guy whose calling is directly from God to minister to just these people. I'm going to go get him. Because I'm not here to start my kingdom or my certain little ministry. I'm not here to achieve rank and status and be the one, oh, these are all mine. I want to see them blessed. I want to see them growing. I want to encourage them. I'm going to go find Saul. And off he goes. He finds Saul, verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What am I saying here? Most commentators point out that this is a perfect example that Barnabas is humble. He doesn't seek to hog the work, if you will, to make it all about him. Hey, follow what I say and how I say it and everything else. It's not that way. An encourager wants the best for others. They think of others, not themselves. Again, he's not trying to further his rank. He wants what's best for the people. So he goes and finds Paul to come help with the work. And many commentators point out that at this point, things kind of begin to shift. They're going to co-labor together, but Barnabas is going to gladly kind of take the second rung on the ladder, so to speak. He's going to kind of take a little lower place here because Paul is just so anointed and called and a great teacher and he has this ministry. But encouragers do that. Encouragers think about the people and the work and their growth, not what could I gain or what how people see me or something like that. And so we see that going on here. Where does he pop up next? Go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 begins by explaining that now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And it names a list of guys here. Saul's mentioned amongst them all. Verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, thou separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This is a record now of God's calling on these two men who will go out in what's commonly called the first missionary journey. God's ready now to launch this work out. Come on, I want it to go out further. I want you guys to go up north. They're going to eventually go up into what we call modern day Europe. The work's going to go out now. And I want two guys to go do this. Now think of these two. Think of the two, who they are, that God calls for this first missionary journey. The Lord calls who? Well, first of all, he's named second, but I want to point out, he calls Saul, later to be called Paul. But what am I saying here? We can hear that and we see that and we go, yeah, that makes sense that he would call him. I mean, again, he's called. He has a specific calling to go to the Gentiles. He's anointed. He's a gifted teacher. He has understanding of both the Hebrew background and culture and the Greek culture and all. Great choice. Yeah, go for it. Send that one out that's the definite teacher and all. But notice who else he sends out. Mr. Encourager. When you got Paul and Barnabas walking to town, you got Mr. Teacher and Mr. Encourager. God says, send them both, because people need both. People need encouragement. Not just to be slammed and pressured or something, but they need encouragement. And so Barnabas is sent as part of the team. They head out, they're preaching the gospel. I think a lot of people come to the Lord, but a problem arises. Go to chapter 15 now. 15 verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. We looked at that just recently. There are these people that are called Judaizers. They were early believers, but they were teaching, hey, you can't come to Jesus directly. But you've got to become a Jew first. You've got to get circumcised, follow the law, do all that. When we studied this portion, we saw that there becomes a big debate. And it gets settled. The issue gets settled. No, it's the cross, period. It's not the cross plus anything else. It's how we're saved. So we looked at that, and that's what gets settled from this whole discussion. But notice in verse 2 here in this. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders and get this thing settled. But notice who it tells us specifically. We're not going to give a minute to the thought that it was the cross plus anything else. Who steps up? It says Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with the people who had come in trying to add to the gospel message. What am I saying? Barnabas, as an encourager, was right there with Paul to what? To defend the gospel. To defend truth. Why do I say that? To encourage doesn't mean to compromise. If you're going to encourage someone, in the end, you don't really encourage them if you're encouraging them to compromise. So make sure you see that about Barnabas. He's known as Mr. Encourager. But he holds fast to the truth. See, sometimes you can be talking to someone and they're going through a rough time and maybe they're thinking about doing stuff that, you know, God wouldn't have them do. It's maybe direct or violation of the word. But because we have a tender heart and they're having a rough time, oh, well, go ahead. I'm sure he'll understand. No. To encourage is not to enable sin. To encourage is not to encourage sin. If you're really going to encourage someone in the Lord, and that's what we're talking about, encourage someone in the Lord, you're going to encourage them in the truth. In the Lord, in the truth. And so we see he does that here. We're learning a lot about encouragers this morning. Well, the last time we read of Barnabas in the book of Acts is later on in the same chapter, chapter 15. Go all the way down to verse 36 now, chapter 15. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas and they head off their way. There's a lot written about what this was about. Paul comes to Barnabas and says, come on, let's go back and visit those churches that God used us to establish. Let's go encourage them. Let's go minister to them. Barnabas says, yeah, I'm all for it. By the way, let's take John Mark. Well, John Mark was someone who had gone with them on the first trip, but at some point he'd left them. Now, we don't know why, and there's much written about why, that he wasn't up to the work, he quit on them. I don't know. Some of the things I read, I go, I think that's kind of stretching. Always know he had left. But for whatever reason, when they go out again, Paul says, no, let's not take him. He left the work the first time, for whatever reason. He left the work, I don't want to take him. But Barnabas goes, yeah, let's take him. Come on, let's take him with us. And the disagreement became so sharp, they couldn't settle it. So they finally go, okay. So Barnabas goes, well, I'll take John Mark. And he went his way, and Paul went his way. I know one thing that resulted from it. Their work was multiplied. Before, it was just going to be two of them again. Now they go out, and there's four of them and more. And they go out, and the gospel goes to more areas than it would have been if they'd been together. So God uses even this whole thing. But what I want you to see here, though, is this. It rotates around this. Whatever reason John Mark had left, Barnabas wants to give him a second chance. Paul's feeling like, nope. He didn't hack it. I don't want to take him. Encouragers tend to give people second chances. For you see, that's what Barnabas does here. Well, as I said, this is the last time we hear of Barnabas in the book of Acts. He heads off to share the gospel and to serve Jesus. So what do we learn from it all? The ministry of encouragement is crucial in the body of Christ. For everyone needs encouragement in some time, in some way. What a difference an encourager can make. And I suspect for most of us, if not all of us, we've been on the receiving end of encouragement, and hopefully more than once, and we know the truth of that statement. I certainly do. I think of the many people who have encouraged me along the way, and how I thank God for them. Times of pressure and stress, times of trying to make a decision and trying to discern God's will, just all the things we go through and wrestle with, what a difference an encourager can be. When health issues come and trials and all kinds of things come our way, what a difference an encourager can be. How awesome it is when someone is an encourager. I can't help but make reference for me to my wife. Kathy is such an encourager and always has been. I mean, I can't tell you how many times she is encouraging. I'm going to be careful here. But so many times, come on, Dale. God's in it. Let's go. Just so many times, her pointing out something or encouraging me in a decision or, come on, I'm with you. Let's go for it. Or whatever it might be. What a difference encouragement can make. I think of some fellow pastors in my life that along the way. Again, times I went through something or struggling with something, seeking wisdom and direction. And what a difference those pastors, those guys had in my life. Their encouragement towards me. I think of others, family, friends, all kinds of people who have been encouragers. It's just the difference that it makes. So let me just share this. That's not just past tense. There are people in this fellowship here right now, and as part of our fellowship, you have been such a part of encouraging Kathy and I. And I want to say thank you. I thank God for each of you. Do not take lightly the kind words or something else you said or did. What a difference you've made, I know for us. But in that regard, let me encourage you with something. We all have opportunities to do this. Husbands, wives, you can be such a part of encouraging your mate. For we are called to build up one another. Now, when I say that, I know part of your response might be, well, how can I encourage my mate? He's got so many issues. Well, may I share this? So does your mate's mate. But it's okay to encourage them while they're in process. Do you know they're all under construction? No one here has arrived yet. If you're perfect, please come introduce yourself to me afterwards. I want to meet you. I never met a perfect person, but I'll have some questions for you. And we look at that fact that someone's under construction. How can I encourage that? We're so afraid we're going to enable bad stuff. Just encourage sometimes. Just right where they're at. Encourage. Parents, you have a calling and a privilege, and you too. You can encourage your children. And it's so important to encourage the children. Well, they're so wild and crazy. Never mind. Well, yeah, you can deal with that too. They don't behave me. Well, but you know what? You have a role in their life that no one else has. A place in their life, and you can encourage them. Encourage a gift you see in them, something they took on and tackled. You can encourage, and we should be encouraging the children. The children get a lot, they're bombarded with so much junk. How great to have a parent encourage you. Hey, I'm proud of you for that one. Hey, that was cool the way you did that. Hey, I've noticed lately in you, you definitely have a skill there. That could light up their day, their life. How many people talk about that? Oh, wow, my mom always talked about what a great artist I was. And now you see them, they're all in the artistry. And that you see that all the time. You have to make things up. Just keep your eyes open. For each person has the potential to be encouraged about something. All of us are in or aware of circumstances, and they're all around us, that could be places to encourage someone. A place to exercise this ministry of encouragement. I trust that we'll all seek to do so. So please know I don't make light of the encouragement that we've received. And I thank God for each of you. I want to make sure and let that be known and declare that. So who might we encourage? Whoever God puts in front of you. Whoever God puts on your heart. If we just pay attention, there's opportunities all around us. Again, not because somebody's perfect. Bless you. but because God wants you to use those to encourage them. How can we become encouragers? How do we do this? What do we learn from Barnabas? Let's think about it a minute. What do we learn about encouragers? That would be a model for us this morning. First of all, we see that encouragers are available to be encouragers. They're available to be used. Encouragers offer up their time, their resources. Remember I said encouragers are generous. They're generous with their time. They're generous with their energy. They're generous with their compliments when appropriate, whatever it might be. But encouragers are available. Encouragers are generous. Encouragers try to look for the good in people. In light of the fact that, we haven't arrived yet, but still, encouragers are to look for the good in people. We live in an age where it's considered like cool to be critical. We live in a very pessimistic, critical age. Have you noticed that? And it almost seems like the more someone's critical, somehow they think, like, well, they must be very intelligent. Look how critical they are. You turn on TV and you got four talking heads on TV. And they're expounding on the wisdom of some political thing or something. And generally, what's the tone? Bad this, bad that, that's so wrong. Here's what I would do. And the criticalness seems to be so in. It seems to be such a demonstration somehow of knowledge or intellect if someone could be critical. You know what? It's easy to be critical. You want to find fault with me? Hang out with me about 5 seconds. And you will find something to be critical. Because I know, I've got a mirror. I know there's things to be critical about. I listened the other day to one of my recordings of a message. Oh, that was worse than going to the dentist. You know? I mean, you just go, oh, man. You guys are so gracious and patient. I listen to that and I go, oh, ow. But that's easy to find fault. It's easy to be critical of anybody in situations. And sometimes people think almost that's spirituality. That somehow you're really spiritual if you find fault. Well, you know, they don't worship quite like us. We go through the Bible. They're more topical. We do this. And somehow that's more spiritual to be critical. Where's that at? What's that about? Oh, discernment and important points and all. Yes, but it's easy to be critical. Try being an encourager. Look for some way to bless someone and encourage them. Encourage their growth in the Lord. That's the calling. Someone who's an encourager looks for potential, not just problems. Looks for potential, not just faults. Someone who's an encourager tends to be humble. We saw how Barnabas was willing to let Paul come in and take in and do some teaching. And hey, yeah, you run this. You teach him. You got it. An encourager tends to want the best for others. They're not always focused on themselves and about themselves. What's in it for me? Instead, they tend to be humble. And they tend to be thinking about the other person. Well, all those give us some things to think about, don't they? But I want us this morning just to think. Think of the ministry of encouragement. And it is a ministry, an important, crucial ministry in the body of Christ. To console, to comfort, to encourage. It was so needed then, so needed in the early church, so needed by these early leaders. So much so they found the one who's doing it, and they go, man, he is a son of encouragement. It was so needed then, and it's so needed today. So I thank God for all of you who exercise this ministry, this gifting. And I encourage all of us, ask God, God, how might you want to give me this gift? This isn't how you're saved. You're saved by receiving the work of the cross. I'm not talking about being good and going to heaven. I'm talking about what being saved should look like. How his work in our lives, for he has encouraged us and given us such hope and love and purpose and all. I'm talking about how we just let that go through us now to others. That's the calling here. I pray, let's all be open to God making us encouragers. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to spend some time now just responding to the Lord. I'm going to worship him for a little bit here and think about what we've heard today. How God might want to work in us and through us. If you are in need of prayer, there'll be prayer partners back in the far corner, my right, your left, back in the corner. During this time or afterwards, go find a prayer partner and get prayer if you need some prayer. You might want to come up to the altar and spend some time up here. I invite you to do so. No one's going to bug you or ask you to say anything. You might want to just come up and pray a little bit. If that's meaningful to you, do it. Maybe you want to say, Lord, I've been too much about me. Lord, I want to be an encourager. Maybe you want to come up and just thank him for those who have encouraged you. The altar is here for you. But let me share this now before we wrap up our time. Right now, during this time, would you think of someone who you might go encourage? Who might you go out and be an encouragement to? Maybe you've already been thinking of it right now. I encourage you, do it. Let God speak to you about someone that you might encourage, and then go do it. And then, you know what? Don't stop there. My prayer, may it be habit for me. Lord, we do thank you for loving us, sending your son to die for us. Truly, you've changed everything. And we sit here with people, those who've received it with such hope and purpose and life and all. And Lord, you daily encourage us. Now would you work that through us? I pray, Lord, you'd help us all to be those who you can use in these ways. How important this ministry of encouragement is in your body. Show us our part, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, as we prepare to head out now, we give thanks. Lord, it's awesome the way you work. How you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, take your word and you move amongst us and within us. And thank you for that awesome work you do, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that whatever we came in here with, and it can be much, that you don't make light of it, you touch it. So thank you, Lord, that in you we find the resources, the strength, the encouragement, the hope to go out here knowing and resting in that truth that you are working in all these things. You work all things for good. You won't leave us. You won't forsake. Your plan is unfolding. We can trust in you. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, this whole ministry of encouragement, comfort, use us to that end, Lord. Fill us in such a way that we just splash over at everybody around us with your love and your encouragement. And as we do, Lord, may people know it's you. It's your touch that's doing that. Because bottom line is always, Lord, our prayer always is, through us, through this place, through it all, may you get the glory. We ask this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, may the God of peace be with each of you. Amen. Let's close in song.